Number two, and we'll get back to the book of Colossians. We will finish it up this year, but thinking about Thanksgiving this upcoming week on Thursday, and seeking the Lord with regard to direction for message, and I hope that between this morning and this evening that you will leave church today with a whole list of reasons to rejoice. Amen? And so get your fingers ready. We're gonna begin here in 1 Peter 2. It's just going to be our launching spot, and we'll look at a number of passages of Scripture throughout the morning and this evening as well. And I am so thankful for the Word of God. Amen. And we have much to be thankful for. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we ought to have a song in our hearts. We ought to have praise on our lips. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. And man, I was encouraged by the children this morning memorizing Psalm 100. And what a blessing to hide the Word of God in your heart and the songs that they sang. God is good. Amen. He is good all the time. And what a blessing to know the Lord. The songwriter said this, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I agree with the songwriter. Amen. When you hear the name Jesus, something just happens. I mean, you hear the name of Jesus, and it's as if when His name is spoken that immediately my mind, my heart, my soul fills with thoughts that both encourage me and comfort me. The name of Jesus. We have a wonderful Savior. And we find this morning that as we look at this portion of Scripture in 1 Peter 2, and really just as a launching point, as I mentioned, notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I notice in verses 1 and 2 that we're immediately confronted with the fact that we're dealing with believers. We're dealing with those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. Of course, you can find that in chapter 1 as well. But you find that there's some things that need to be laid aside according to verse number 1. There's a growth process in the Christian life, and we find that detailed for us in verses 1 and 2. We find that in verse number 3, how similar the statement is to what David says in Psalm 34. But notice here it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Aren't you thankful that our God is gracious? He continues, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Oh, if we had the time this morning to detail all that is given to us in verses 4 and 5 and understanding our position in Christ and understanding because of redemption, because of what He did on that cruel cross, and as He conquered sin, death, and the grave by rising triumphantly from that borrowed tomb, we find that He has told us here that we're in holy priesthood, that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an amazing truth of God's Word, the transformation that takes place at salvation. He continues and says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Notice verse number 7, it'll be the text for our message both this morning and this evening. Unto you therefore which believe. Do you believe? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. We've seen that word precious used 3 times. We've seen it in verse number 4. We've seen it in verse number 6. And now we see it again in verse number 7. It's amazing to me how that the Lord uses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter to write this book. And in my mind, I think of Peter, of this fisherman. I mean, a tough guy, just a man of a man, so to speak. And yet he's using the term precious. Why? Because Jesus is precious. He's precious. The word precious is an interesting word. It carries with it the idea of that honor which one has by reason of rank and state of office which he holds. By using the definition of this word that is translated precious here in our text of Scripture, of the honor which one has by reason of rank. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? He is God. It says this, and state of office which he holds. And you could name all sorts of things about our Lord this morning, but indeed, if there is a word that sums up so beautifully our Savior, it is this word, he is precious. He's precious. And this morning, we find that as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his name is so wonderful, and definitely we agree, as the songwriter said, his name, Jesus, it is the sweetest name I know. I'm mindful this morning of the times in which Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he interacted with those religious leaders of the day. In John chapter number 8, they were contending with Jesus. And they say in verse number 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" They had no idea. Amen? In just a little while, he would say, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is God. He is precious. We find that in Matthew 12 that Jesus declares, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now you think about the place of Abraham in the mind of a Jewish individual. You think of the place of Solomon and Solomon's temple and all of the beauty and all of the things that would be wrapped up in the mind. And Jesus says, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus asked his disciples, as it's recorded in Matthew 16, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter says, "Well, some say that you're one of the prophets. Elijah, John the Baptist." And Jesus says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter stands with great confidence and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, we serve a great God. He is precious. This morning, we're going to look at two thoughts. This evening, we're going to deal with a final thought. So I hope you come back this evening so you get part two of the message. But part one here this morning, he is precious, part one. I want you to be thankful this morning for his person, for who he is. So often in our lives, we get wrapped up in being thankful and having gratitude in what someone or does for us. And certainly this morning, there are scores of reasons that we should be thankful for the things that he does for us. Amen? But this morning, for just a few moments, I want us to consider that we should be thankful for his person, for who he is. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you will, in the first chapter. And listen, we're just going to list a whole lot of things this morning. I hope that you get as many of them as you can, and I hope that you leave here encouraged as we seek to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. In sense, this morning, the thought of my message is simply this: he must increase, and we must decrease. He is precious. And here are some things that we ought to be thankful for. Number one, if you're taking notes under this particular point for who he is Alpha and Omega. Notice in verse number 8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." We find that our God has no beginning and no ending. We find that the Bible tells us of the life of Christ and the life of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist testifies that he was before me. But earthly speaking, from a human perspective, Jesus Christ was born physically after John the Baptist. Why was it that John the Baptist would say, "He is before me and he is preferred above me"? Why? Because of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is, he was, and he is to come. And we ought to rejoice in who he is. We find that also here in this verse of Scripture, it says that he is Almighty. Notice the very last phrase there, the Almighty. You think about the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the Bible tells us in Revelation 19 in verse number 6. He is Almighty. And when you begin to think about who He is, and you begin to rejoice and be thankful in who He is, and we are mindful this morning that He has no beginning and no ending, that He is Almighty, that there's nothing, no situation, no circumstance, no mountain, nothing that's too hard for our God. He is the Almighty. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be thankful in who He is. And by the way, this evening I'll talk about being thankful for the Bible. All of these things that we find about the Lord are found in His precious book, the Bible. Aren't you so thankful He gave us a Bible? Without it, we would not know the list of things that I'll provide for you this morning. He's Alpha and Omega. He is Almighty. He is the Creator. Colossians 1, we've studied through the book of Colossians this year in our Sunday morning services, and we found that Colossians 1, probably in all of Scripture, if you're going to go to one passage of Scripture to deal with the person of Jesus Christ and the exalted Christ, it's here in Colossians 1. In verse 15 and following, you find that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives us a portrait of Jesus Christ that is like no other in all of the Scriptures. We find in just a few verses of Scripture, He exalts Him in such an amazing way. We're thinking this morning at this point that He is Creator. Notice in verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Aren't you thankful that He's the Creator? Indeed, when you think about creation, and we understand this morning that there's all kinds of debates with regard to creation, and we understand this morning that the enemy wants to deny the Creator, because if they can deny the Creator, they deny their responsibility to God. We see that in Romans chapter number 1. But indeed, the Word of God, it's not just exclusive to Genesis 1 through 3 dealing with creation. We find the record of creation all throughout the Scriptures, and we find that He is the Creator. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. In Hebrews 1, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us this great truth with regard to not only the creative work of God, that He is the Creator, but understanding that He upholds all things, that He is the Sustainer of all things. The Bible says this in Hebrews 1, in verse number 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what great truth is given to us in verse number 3, not only that of creation and the sustaining work of God, but that of redemption as well is given to us at the end of verse number 3. But we find that He is the Sustainer. Why is it that we have the laws that we have in nature? It's because our God sustains all things. Without Him, you remove Him and it falls apart, but you find that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Phenomenal. He's precious. He's Alpha and Omega. He's Almighty. He's Creator. He is the Sustainer. Notice He is compassionate. I love the fact that you find throughout the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 9, we'll look there at this portion of Scripture, but you find the compassion of Christ. You find that our God is compassionate. And here in Matthew chapter number 9, the Bible tells us that there was a multitude, and Jesus saw the multitudes in verse number 36, and it tells us that He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He is moved with compassion. We mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hours, we're studying the miracles of Christ, that we were able to witness the compassion of Christ and the power of Christ. And I'm thankful here that as you note here that He's moved with compassion, you find this referenced in other portions of Scripture as well, that He is compassionate. He is gracious. Faith sang about God's grace this morning. And we understand that many of us, even as we sang at the conclusion of our service last Sunday morning, Amazing Grace, that we are very thankful for the grace of God. In our text of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 3, we read it just a moment ago, and the Bible says this with regard to the grace of God: if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's part of His nature, it's who He is. He's gracious. You think about the grace of God, His saving grace, His serving grace, and you find that we sing about His amazing grace. Paul speaks about His abundant grace, and you find that as we understand the grace of God, and we understand this morning that we have been the recipients of His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, the grace of God. How precious our God is. He's merciful. Grace and mercy are often used together, and we find that when you speak of these two attributes of our God, that yes, indeed, they are similar, yet there are contrasts between the two. God giving us what we do not deserve in one aspect, and then God not giving us what we do deserve. The reality is that we, turn over to Ephesians 2, the reality is that we deserve punishment. We deserve, listen, we are guilty. Amen? We're sinners. We're guilty. The reality is that Paul begins this great passage of Scripture by speaking about those that were saved, but he reminds them of their past. In Ephesians 2, in verse number 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You hath He quickened. If you've been born again this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you've been made alive. You were dead spiritually. He says this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Can we identify with what's being said? There was a time in your life that you were not saved. And that time in your life when you were not saved is described here that we all were in this same condition in time past. We're following the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? He's merciful. Who He is, as we look at these, just a list of things that I've put together to encourage my heart, to trust that it would be an encouragement to your heart as well, that we're mindful this morning, we're thankful for His person, for who He is. Yes, that I'm a recipient of His grace, and yes, that I'm a recipient of His mercy, but why am I a recipient? Because that's what He is, that's who He is. It's part of His very nature. He's gracious, and He's merciful. We find that He's long-suffering. Aren't you thankful that our God is long-suffering? Oftentimes in our lives, we enjoy the long-suffering of God, 2 Peter chapter 3. There are times, however, when others perhaps may be enjoying the long-suffering of God that we don't seem to understand why God isn't dealing with them. But when God's being long-suffering to us, oh, we're so grateful for His long-suffering. I've often said over the years that we ought never mistake the long-suffering of God for His permission. God's never okay with sin. Never. But God is long-suffering to us. He's patient with us. And you begin to think here, the Bible, within the context of 2 Peter 3, is speaking of His promise with regard to His coming, but it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, notice, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful that God is long-suffering. We sing a song with the children about God created all things, And he created all things in just 6 days. You go through all of the various aspects of creation, but then the song deals with, but he's still working on me. And he is. He's still working on us. He's long-suffering to usward. He's patient with us. By the way, aren't you thankful that he is long-suffering? He's not becoming any of these things. He is all of these things. He is precious. He's long-suffering to us. I believe, as I mentioned earlier, as I gave you the definition of precious and spoke about the office or rank that one holds, I made this statement that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us in Psalm 2, if you turn back over there just for a moment, and how prophetic this particular portion of Scripture is even for the day in which we're living. In Psalm chapter number 2, the Bible speaks here with regard to the kings of the earth. In Psalm 2, in verse number 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against" who? Against "the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Listen, we're living in a time where there's so much prophetic nature of this particular portion of Scripture. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he, verse number 4, that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why does he laugh? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one's ever going to conquer him. No one's going to defeat him. No one's going to alter his plan. His plan will be fulfilled exactly as he has told us it will be fulfilled. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only potentate. We find that there are men, there are people upon this earth that have titles and have positions, and we find that the Bible says in Proverbs that the heart of the king is where? It's in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it however he desires, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the kings of the earth, they can set themselves against the Lord, and they can come up with their plans, and they can devise all that they want to devise, but he is not in their hand. Amen? Listen, we ought to be thankful for that this morning. We ought to be thankful that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the great I Am. Let me say this, he is victorious. He never loses. Never. He is victorious. Satan thought he defeated him, did he not? Pilate and all the Romans, the Jews, gave all the instruction with making that grave as sure, as secure as they could. Didn't matter what they did at that grave. As we sing on Easter morn, up from the grave he arose. Amen? He is victorious. Notice back in the Old Testament, if you will, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I love the way that this particular portion of Scripture is the wording here. And what a joy when you think about the greatness and the power of our God. And 1 Chronicles 29 in verse number 11, just a powerful verse of Scripture, perhaps a verse that you'd like to commit to memory and to be encouraged by the truth contained therein. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29, in verse number 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Isn't that a powerful verse of Scripture? Whew! I mean, you ought to memorize that verse of Scripture, seriously. You see what as David is worshiping, as David is giving the offering, and as they're worshiping here, he gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, this great truth with regard to who our God is. Isaiah 25, notice here in this portion of Scripture, when we think about the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about him conquering sin, death, and the grave. Isaiah 25 is prophetic, no doubt. As we look at the truth of Isaiah 25 and verse number 8, and we find that Paul will use this portion of Scripture at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. But here in Isaiah 25 and verse number 8, the Bible says, He will swallow up death in what? In victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Aren't those good words at the end of verse number 8? For the Lord hath spoken it. What He says, He does. Always. And here we find that the first aspect of this verse of Scripture, when it says He will swallow up death in victory. Again, we see that Paul references this in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 54, 55, 56, and then you come to verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, what's it all about? It's about the resurrection. If there's one place in all of God's Word that you want to run to in understanding the resurrection and the blessedness of the truth that then impacts us as the hope of the resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. It's the chapter that deals with the resurrection like no other chapter. And we find that He is victorious. Listen, He swallowed up death in victory. We can read in Hebrews chapter number 2. We can read in 1 John how that He destroyed the enemy, the devil, who had the power of death, how that He destroyed him. How did He do that? On the cross. In the very place where the enemy thought he had him. But He proved to be victorious. Our God is victorious. He always is. He always wins. He never fails. He is victorious. Curtis Hudson used to sing all the time at the end of messages, I mean regularly, he would sing, I'm on the winning side. And he'd sing that wonderful song, and he'd talk about being on the winning side. Listen, I'm thankful this morning that I'm on the winning side. I've read the book of Revelation, amen? And guess what? We're victors. We're conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Christ. He is victorious, and because He is victorious, and because I am His, I too can be victorious. The book of Joshua is not a picture of going to heaven. Some have purported that over the years, but the book of Joshua is a picture of the victorious Christian life. There's death in the book of Joshua. There's war in the book of Joshua. There's not going to be war or death in heaven. Amen? So it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture, however, of the victorious Christian life. And oh, how we can have victory because He is victorious. He is faithful. He is faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it, is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. But I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, this portion of Scripture gives us a glimpse as to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, not when He just comes in the air at the rapture to take the church with Him, but at the end of the tribulation period when He comes all the way back to the earth and He's going to establish His millennial kingdom. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know what? I'm going to be there. I'm going to be on one of those horses. Amen? And if you've been saved, you are too. I told Holly just a little while ago, I can't remember, just a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, horseback riding is one of those things that I'm thankful I checked it off of my list, but really I have no interest in ever doing it again. Some of you like horseback riding, and I'm not against it. It's just not what I was comfortable with. But I did it. It's off my list. I've done it one time, and I'm happy to have been able to do it. But there's coming a day that I'm going to ride a horse. I'm glad I'm not going to be in this body. Amen. But I'm going to ride a horse. It's going to be exciting. The Bible says that the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a short, sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse number 11, it says that his name was called Faithful and True. I'm thankful that my God is faithful. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. We've mentioned that he's victorious. He never fails. We sing this morning about, Great is thy faithfulness. And oh, how we ought to be thankful that our God is faithful. He is wonderful. Joy Clemens sang a song when she was here a number of years ago. The song, I think it was titled, He's More Than Wonderful. I mean, when all that we can imagine, all that we can wrap our minds around by studying this book, and conclude that he's wonderful, the reality is that he's more than wonderful. I stood in that foyer years ago and I said to an individual, they were struggling and asking questions, and I said, listen, let me ask you this morning, in your mind, in your heart, in your mind this morning, how great is God? And they gave me an answer. And I said, with all due respect, he's greater. Why? Because our mind cannot fully comprehend him. He transcends us. My finite mind cannot comprehend an infinite God. But I can agree with 1 Peter 2 in verse number 7. When the Bible says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I say, I agree with that. I've believed on him. I put my faith and trust in him. And he is precious. This morning, we're going to be thankful for his person, for who he is. This morning, we're going to be thankful for his presence. Not only for his person, for who he is, but for his presence. I'm so thankful. The Bible tells us that he is with us. What joy and comfort, what peace floods my soul when I consider this morning the presence of God Almighty. Notice, if you will, back in Psalm 23, we're just going to look at a few more verses. In Psalm 23, it's a very familiar psalm, one in which we have heard many times. I want you to be mindful of the presence of God, the presence of my shepherd, as it's mentioned in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. The presence of the shepherd says to the sheep, I will fear no evil because you're with me. You're with me. Notice in Psalm 139, and really you could look at a number of verses throughout Psalm 139 with dealing with the presence of God, but I'm just going to look at one verse of Scripture, and it's really a question, but it's an obvious answer to the question. If you read the following verses, you'll understand it. But in Psalm 139, in verse number 7, it says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Hebrews 13, in verse number 5, tells us that we're to be content with such things we have. And then it tells us this, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a precious truth of the Word of God. And this morning when I think about his presence, I'm mindful of his person and I rejoice greatly and I'm thankful for who he is. But then when I think about his presence, I want to take you on a journey through the Scriptures here just for a moment. We're not going to turn to any passages. We've turned to enough. Our time is short. But I want you to just think about these biblical accounts for just a moment. And I want you to consider with me the presence of God. And I want to challenge you this morning with the list that I've provided. I want to challenge you to go find some other references. Go find some other truths within the Word of God where we consider the presence of God. It was God who was in the ark with Noah. In fact, when you read, the Bible says that God says, come into the ark. Come into the ark. That's significant. He didn't say, go into the ark. Amen? Come into the ark. Because He's there. Because God is there. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and all the animals, but God was there. God was in that ark with Noah. God was in the pit with Joseph. When his brothers wanted to kill him, and then Reuben says, no, let's just throw him in the pit, and he throws him in the pit, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. It was God who was in the pit with Joseph. It was God that was in the prison with Joseph after he's brought up out of that pit and after he's sold into slavery, and we find that he's purchased and he's there and he's in Potiphar's home, and we find that there are false accusations that are made against him, and with those false accusations, the sentence is given, to prison you go. But it was God that was with Joseph in the prison. As awful as the pit and the prison are, I would submit to you this morning that it was God who was with Joseph in the palace. Because just as God is with us in the hard times, He's with us in the good times. And just as Joseph went from the pit to the prison, he also went to the palace, but it was God that was with him in the palace. You see the character and the behavior, the nature of Joseph, and you understand that Joseph was a man that lived in the presence of God. Joseph was a man that understood, though he was in Egypt, he lived in the very presence of God Almighty. It was God who was in the wilderness with Moses. It was God who was there that was providing the leadership. Remember that as Moses would be the human individual, the person that would be responsible for leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, it was God who was leading them. It was that pillar of cloud by day, and it was the pillar of fire by night. It was God who led them. Though they would complain and they would murmur and they would say, Moses, why did you bring us here? The reality is that he was following God. It was God that was with him in the wilderness. We sing the song, My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. All you have to do is follow. It was God who was with Moses there in the wilderness. It was God who was in the land of promise with Joshua. You remember at the beginning of all that was taking place, as Joshua has got the responsibility and God is encouraging him and God is telling him that He's going to give him the land and that He's going to be with him, and all that takes place, and you come to the latter part of the fifth chapter and you find that Joshua comes and he's over there by Jericho, and he's looking, and it says that he comes and he says to this one, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Captain of the Lord's army. It was the Lord. He says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. It was God who was with Joshua in that land of promise. It was God who was with David in the wilderness when he's fleeing. He's running, and Saul has made him his continual enemy. And Saul is seeking David through all the thousands of Israel. It was God who was with him. It was God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. We're mindful of Daniel 3, and we read and we rejoice in what took place. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, how many did we put in that fire? Three that were bound. But there are four that are walking around, and the fourth is like the Son of God. It was God who was in that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was God, and just a few chapters later, that was with Daniel in that den of lions. It was God who was with Jeremiah when he was in the dungeon, when he was in the pit. It was God who was with Jeremiah. It was God who was with Peter when he was in prison, fast asleep. The church is praying. was God who was with them. It was God who was with Paul and Silas when they were in prison there in Philippi. Listen this morning, God is with you. God is with you. He's promised His presence. And this morning, we could go on and on with illustration after illustration, account after account of the very presence of God and how God has promised His presence to His people. This morning, as we think about this Thanksgiving week, we say He is precious. He is. He is precious. I'm thankful this morning for His person, for who He is. I won't repeat all of those things, but I'm so thankful for who He is. By the way, you can add to that list as well. These lists are not exhaustive. We'd be here a lot longer. And then we'd still miss some things, right? For His person, I'm thankful this morning for His presence. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Paul said this, everyone left me, but the Lord stood with me. Presence of God. You think about all of those accounts that we briefly referenced. God was with them. And this morning, God is with you. You think about all the things that we deal with in life, and you think of all the trials and tribulations. Oh, if we could just change our attention for just a little while. More than just the week of Thanksgiving, by the way. But just let's change our attention to He is precious. Just get filled up and overwhelmed with the person, who He is. Begin to rejoice in His presence. This evening, we're going to look at His promises. I hope that you'd come back. Again, could not be an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you 15 promises this evening that ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. I agree. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I've believed, and I agree, He is precious. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for this book, the Bible. I thank You for how You have given us a portrait of who You are. I know, as I've already admitted publicly this morning, that we could never fully comprehend who You are. I agree with the psalmist when he says, I know that the Lord is great. Then later on, no contradiction, however, he says, the greatness of God is unsearchable. I know You're great, but we just simply scratch the surface of Your greatness. I pray this morning that You'd help us to just get our attention focused upon Thee. Help us to be thankful for Your person, for who You are. Help us to be thankful for Your presence. If there's one that's not sure of heaven, God, it's our prayer that today they'd be saved. They don't know who Jesus is. They've not believed, and therefore they've not concluded that He's precious. But today is the day of salvation. And there'd be one that's in that condition. Oh, God, would You move and work? Draw them to Yourself as only You can. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict of sin and judgment of Christ's righteousness. I pray, Father, that You'd be with each of Your people here this morning. Would You help us to just get our eyes upon You and say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 33, I stand in awe of You. Move and work as only You can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me, heads are bowed, eyes?